preacher has to deal with week after week is, what shall I preach to the brethren? We don't want to emphasize one thing too much. We certainly don't want to overlook something that is critical. We don't want to be so negative that people feel like they can't be a Christian, but we don't want to be so positive that people won't work hard as the scriptures have asked them to do. And so it's an interesting process by which a preacher has to consider the needs of the congregation and his own obligations to preach the word in the way that the Apostle Paul has commanded preachers to preach. And we've read this verse many times in our personal lives. We've talked about it from the pulpit. I think most of us probably have at least a portion of it memorized by now. But it is a solemn charge. This is a charge that has been given in the sight of God and in the sight of Jesus Christ. And they're watching. They watch me. They watch preachers all over the world. And they watch the people who are hearing those sermons. They too are assessing what they need and assessing how well the preacher is giving them what they need. And as James put it, be not many of you teachers, because we will receive a heavier judgment. So it's very important that things be preached properly. Now, he says in verse 2, first of all, we are to preach the word, and then we are to be urgent, which means that we are to be zealous, that we are to press those points home, that we are to, as Peter did in Acts chapter 2, with many other words, he testified and he exhorted. And so we preach the word urgently, in season, which means when a particular problem arises that needs to be dealt with that week. In season is what you do when you go to the store looking for the fruit that is in season or the vegetables that are in season, because they're usually of a better quality than the ones that they are shipping in from overseas. So in season means the time when it's ripe, the time when it needs to be preached, when a false doctrine is sweeping the nation, or when certain sins have become something that many people are dealing with. That's a time. That's the in-season time. Out of season means preparing for the future. When we are out of season, we start preparing the ground. We start preparing the seed. We start preparing the fertilizer, because we know the season is coming. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Now, why do we need long suffering here? Why do we need the ability to be long suffering with people? Well, I think Paul's inferring here that some brethren aren't going to appreciate what's being preached. Everybody could do it better. I found this over the years. Everybody knows better than the preacher how it should be done. And so people criticize, people come with suggestions. Sometimes those suggestions are good suggestions. Sometimes those suggestions have to be rejected, but the preacher has to be long-suffering. Verse 3, the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine. And this is what we're watching for. As I get to know the congregation, as I get to know your struggles and your difficulties, I can't say that there aren't times where I'm going to preach to you. You'll never know it, or maybe you will know it. Depends on, I guess, how good I am at hiding what I'm trying to get across or how blunt I want to be. But there are times when people are what we might call circling the drain. They are close to apostasy. They're struggling. They're struggling with their faith. They're struggling with some sin. They're struggling with their personal responsibilities and obligations. And sometimes that needs exhortation. Sometimes it needs a rebuke. Can preachers do it wrong? Yes, they can. Can preachers make mistakes? Of course they can. They're human. And so, but this is the command that we have received. And I think that maybe there's a couple of passages. I'm just going to throw these all up here so you can be looking at them while we talk about them, because these are just summaries. But these are the kind of things that we need to reprove and rebuke about. And basically the way this lesson is going to unfold is that when we're preaching about our responsibilities and obligations, we're reproving and we're rebuking. When we're preaching about God and what God is going to do for us and how God is going to bless us and how God has done His side of the covenant, then we're exhorting. We're looking at the positive side of things. Unfortunately, although God's side is fixed, it is our side that is the most critical. That's why I spend so much time on our side. It's wonderful to talk about heaven, but wouldn't it be better to get there than it would be to talk about? Some preachers are spending so much time on heaven that their brethren, the brethren who are hearing them, may never get there because they're not hearing what they need to hear. As we look at the scriptures, I think that it's fair to say that what God would like for us to do is work as though there is no grace, and then be comforted because there is. But in no way is grace supposed to be used as a means by which we can evade responsibility or a means by which we can lower the intensity of what we're trying to do. So Jesus says, when you've done everything that you should do, should you say the grace of God is going to cover the rest and I can go easy now? No, you should say, I'm an unprofitable servant. And when it's all said and done, I haven't gone above and beyond. I've only done my duty. And is this a comforting thought? No. Is this an exhorting thought? No, this is more of a reproving or a rebuking. And yet, Jesus tells all Christians, this is how I want you to feel. I want you to feel at the end of the day, I've only done my duty, I need to do more tomorrow. In the next passage, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. We like to apply this scripture to people in false religion and people in denominations, but it's dangerous to do that. Because God's will is recorded on every page of the scriptures. We talked about this last week. In Ephesians chapter 5, God's will regarding husbands and wives and parents and children and employers and employees, that's the will of God. And not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord is going to get into the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father. Well, that's the will of the Father. And if we're not doing those things, we are in just as much danger. Luke chapter 14, whoever does not bear his cross and forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. What is a cross, brethren, but reproving and rebuking ourselves? In another passage, Jesus says, if a man will not deny himself and carry his cross daily, he cannot be my disciple. So denial and the understanding that we are only able to do our duty and the realization that we must do the will of the Father, which many times we know we are not fully performing. So what's our response? Well, it shouldn't be the grace of God is going to cover this, so I'm not going to get too worked up over it. It should be godly sorrow. It should be a broken and contrite heart. So God has some expectations of us. Yes, His grace is absolute and full and complete and it's wonderful. But it's not for everyone. It's only for those people who are doing these things. Paul said, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. If Paul was concerned about disqualification, I suspect you and I ought to be as well. I think that we need to understand that we need to be pushing ourselves. The grace of God was never designed to make us comfortable. It was only designed to save us in the end, in spite of all the work we do, because we will never work enough. But grace is only there to supplement what I can't do. It is not there to cause me to sit in my easy chair and wait for God to save me because His grace is going to do it all. In 1 Peter chapter 1, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning or the time of your stay here in fear. So there is fear. There is an understanding that we are not profitable. There is the realization that we need to be struggling to be doing the will of God. We need to understand that we need to be carrying our cross every day and forsaking all that we have. We need to buffet or discipline our bodies, and we need to conduct ourselves in fear. But then there's also exhortations. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Wouldn't it be wonderful if I just preach that every week? We're here to get rest. We're here to be comfortable. We're here to have a wonderful life. We take the yoke upon the Lord, but it's not a difficult yoke because we're going to find rest for our souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, when I compare that with this, there has to be some way to balance these. I can't emphasize these to the point where Jesus' words here are not true, but by the same token, we can't look at these verses to a degree where we let the other ones go. And these are the extremes. Some preachers are only preaching the negative responsibilities always. Other preachers are only preaching the positive, wonderful things. And then there's the preachers who are trying to go right in between that and give you everything that you need. And that's what I try to do, but I'm sure I don't always fulfill it. But here's another one. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Oh, wait a minute. I just read, pass the time of your sojourning here with fear. And yet you say, don't be fearful. How do we put these together? How can we preach both of these things in the same sermon? These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. But I'm still just an unprofitable servant. How can I get joy from being an unprofitable servant? How can I get joy from buffeting my body and disciplining myself, lest I myself might be disqualified? Well, there must be a way to do it. Obviously, there's a way to do it. And that's what we want to talk about in our lesson today. Because it's basically the balance between God's grace and mercy and God's wrath and justice. And they are both there. And you remember the Hebrew writer, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Well, what about grace? What about mercy? Well, that's absolutely true if you've done everything necessary to gain that grace and mercy, but that's really the rub, isn't it? That's really the complicated part. Am I doing enough? You say, well, you don't have to do anything. Well, brethren, that is not true. And we've just seen some verses that make that very clear. We need to be pushing as hard as we can in order to make this work. So on the one side, we have the rest, the ease, the light, the peace, the joy, the confidence. On the other side, we have unprofitable servants bearing the cross, forsaking all, disciplining the body, past the time of your stay with fear, and a certain fearful expectation of judgment. Now, are these both true? No, they're both true. Should they both be preached? Yes, they should be preached. Which one is the most important? Should we be hearing about rest and ease and a light burden and peace and joy and confidence? I don't believe we could do that, because if we emphasize that, we would miss out on some of the most critical elements. Jesus expects a lot of us. He died on the cross for us. And he is not... He has a cross for us. Now, it's not his cross. Nowhere in the scriptures do we read about taking up his cross. We take up our own cross. Jesus said, I want you to take up your cross daily. We all have sacrifices that we need to make. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he didn't say, Lord, your grace and your mercy is going to be so wonderful here that I'm just going to bypass this difficulty that you have put in front of me. No, he said, not my will, but your will be done. And if we're going to do God's will, then we have to work hard. The reality is that grace was not given for the purpose of making our lives easier. It was given for the purpose of making our lives more difficult, with the understanding that in the end, God is going to save us. And that's where the peace and that's where the ease comes in. You see, the Jews didn't have that. They only had the difficulties of trying to keep the law. As Peter said in Acts chapter 15, a yoke neither we nor our fathers were able to bear. There was no joy under the law. There was no peace under the law. The law was given to kill. It is the ministry of condemnation written and engraved on stones. We are under the law of grace. But the law of grace was not designed to ease our burden. It was to have the same burden, but to make it bearable. And that's the difference. And that's what we have to understand. And so the true balance is given here in Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now those good works that God wants us to walk in are what James talks about in James chapter 2. Show me your faith without your works. Faith without works is dead. Works are those things that cause us to labor and toil. You know, Paul said, let us not become weary in well-doing. Well, how could that be if we didn't have to labor hard? We have to labor. We have to struggle. We have to fight our sins. We have to push ourselves more and more firmly and more, as Paul said, I buffet my body. I push myself further. I'm too tired. I don't want to do this. I have to do this anyway. And we're pushing and we're struggling and we're striving. Well, where's the grace come in? The grace comes in that when at the end of the day, as an unprofitable servant, I've only done my duty, God says, even though you've only done your duty, I'm going to cover the rest with the blood of Christ, and you're going to be saved. And so at the end of every day, we have the rest. The rest comes from God's grace, not from our works. Our works are critical. Now, when Paul says works here in verse 9, he's not talking about the works of faith that James is talking about. He's talking about the works of the law. And you can see the difference. In verse 9, it's not of works, but in verse 10, it is for good works. So they are both there. So when we look at God's grace, we can feel confident, we can feel joy, we can feel peace and comfort. But when we look at our faith, we can fear, we can mourn, we can sorrow, and we can discipline. Who among us feels that their faith is where it ought to be? How many of us actually feel that our personal consecration is exactly where it should be, and I can ease up, and God is so happy with me? There was a guy in the Bible, we'll talk about him in a few minutes, who thought that way. And Jesus said he didn't go home justified, because there is no excuse. Brethren, no matter how hard we work, we haven't touched the hem of the garment of what God expects of us and what we should be able to do. And that's why Jesus said, even if you do everything you're supposed to do, you're still an unprofitable servant. The only profitable servant was Jesus. And the reason Jesus was a profitable servant is because he didn't need God's grace. He did it. He did everything he was supposed to do perfectly. And because he did it perfectly, he was able to save us. But what does Isaiah say? Man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. This, even though he was a profitable servant, the life was still very difficult for him. So even with grace, though, there is a time to fear. And that time is every day. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Fear him who has the authority to cast into hell. Do not be conceited, but fear. Let us fear lest we come short of it. Conduct the time of your stay here in fear. Be sober, be watchful. The devil is a roaring lion, is seeking whom he may devour, and therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Do we see that the grace of God is not removing the responsibilities that God has asked us to have here? How do we work out our own salvation? Well, we learn how to pray without ceasing. We learn how to love our wives as Christ loved the church, and wives need to learn how to be in submission as the church is to Christ. We have to have a fear in that kind of a thing. We have to have a fear when it comes to our responsibilities to conquer our lusts. When it comes to our responsibilities to do the positive commands, to preach to the lost, to worship in spirit and truth, to partake of the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. These are all things that we need to work out with fear and trembling, not with confidence and assurance. The grace of God was not designed to give us that kind of confidence and assurance. If it was, that last verse wouldn't be true. Wherefore, let he who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Well, with the grace of God, why would I have to do that? And then there's the other passage there, right in the middle. Don't be conceited, but fear. The grace of God was not designed to give us confidence in ourselves. It was designed to give us comfort that even though we cannot and never will measure up, God will make up the difference. But that doesn't give me the right to say to myself, I am everything God wants me to be. And so we have to find, again, this balance. But there is, again, a time for confidence. By grace you have been saved through faith. It's the gift of God. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. There's no condemnation to those in Christ. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Jehovah pities those who fear him. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So, again, how do you balance this? How do we balance fear and trembling with more than conquerors? How do we balance, I buffet my body and bring it into bondage with, there's no condemnation to those in Christ? How do we balance the idea of wherefore let him take heed lest he fall with we are more than conquerors? And how do we balance Jesus saying not everyone but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven with God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? Well, that, brethren, beloved, we talked about that in our class today. That's the big question, isn't it? And each one of us, working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, has to find a place for both. Now, you could probably tell by my preaching that I am much more concerned with getting everything right. The grace of God will be given to me on the judgment day. But until then, I have to work as hard as I can, as if there is no grace. I have to buffet my body as if there is no grace. I have to feel godly sorrow as if there is no grace. Because there isn't until I do those things. If I sin and I don't feel the godly sorrow, if I don't buffet my body at the end of time, there won't be any grace. Grace is only given to those people who do the things that God has asked them to do. And so our primary focus needs to be on our responsibilities and obligations. Well, you're saying to yourself, as I often do, well, that's not going to make for a very happy life. Well, as we look at this parable, and I'm not going to spend much time on the first guy because he's the one we want to avoid. It's the second person here, the tax collector, who wouldn't so much as raise his eyes to heaven but beat his breast. Have you ever done that, brethren, after a sin? Have you ever been so ashamed of yourself you can't even look up? You're just looking down, banging on, how did I do that? I'm so sorry, Father. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That is the proper response, even though there is grace. Even though there is grace, and even though we know ultimately God's going to forgive me of this, that doesn't change the responsibility of how we should feel. And so we see in these passages that that's how it's supposed to be. Notice, and I put it in capitals at the top there, blessed are. It isn't blessed were. This isn't something that we did before we became a Christian and then we set it aside. I don't have to mourn anymore. I don't have to feel my poverty of spirit because I'm more than conqueror. I have an easy burden and a light load. Well, ultimately, that's how it's going to turn out, because when we see what we should have done versus what we did, and we stand before God on the judgment day, and God says, well done, good and faithful servant, and we look at these filthy rags, and we think to ourselves, how did I get here? Well, I got here because of God's grace and mercy. That's why I'm more than conquerors, not because of anything within me. I need to be poor in spirit. Look at Isaiah 66, verse 2. On this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. This is true humility. This is true faith. This is true serving. This is a true servant of God. Brethren, even with all of the grace that God has given to us, we truly are unprofitable servants. We fall short so often. And instead of just living our lives happy and contented, Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, so I'm not going to get too worked up over sin. Jesus died for that. I'm not going to worry about it too much. Well, Jesus himself said, that's not the direction I want you to go here. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When I lose my poverty of spirit because of God's grace, I will also lose the kingdom of heaven. Because there are responsibilities and obligations. Those who are mourning, they will be comforted. Look at Psalm 34, that last verse there. The Lord is near those who have a broken heart. And save such as has a contrite spirit. Now, our spirit is not always broken. We ask for forgiveness and we're confident, we're comfortable, and we're confident, and we're happy until we sin again. Until we don't measure up again, until there's a responsibility or obligation that we don't do. Then things change. Why do they change? Because at that moment, remember Ezekiel chapter 18, the present moment. All of my righteousness can be forgotten in a moment if I don't take care of it right then. God says, if a man sins and remains in that sin, all of his righteousness will be forgotten and he will die in his sin. That hasn't changed in the New Testament. Jesus' death on the cross did not remove the fatal nature of sin. The wages of every sin is death. Every time I sin, God says, I expect you to confess that to me, and then I'll be faithful and just to forgive you. Well, if he has to forgive me, then that infers necessarily, or it's a logical conclusion, that right after sin, I need to be forgiven, which means I have that sin, and sin separates us from God. We have a couple of more verses along the same line. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. What I have found through the years is that those people who are leaning so heavily on grace that they don't have this contrite and humble spirit. They're like that Pharisee. I'm a member of the Church of Christ. I have my sins cleansed. I don't have to worry about forsaking the assembly. I don't have to worry about lusts and things like that. Jesus died on the cross. He's taken care of those things. And they don't, their sorrow when they sin, it's not very deep. It's superficial because they really don't see it as something that was dangerous. They don't really see it as something that they need to worry about. They feel like, I'm not an unprofitable servant. I'm a child of the King. And as a child of the King, I don't have to worry about the things you people are worried about because the grace of God's going to cover all that for me. Well, that's not what God said. And so we have to find a better balance than that. If we want to rely on the grace of God, then before we can rely on the grace of God, we have to do the things that are necessary to receive it. We will not receive the grace of forgiveness unless we repent and confess. We will not receive the grace of eternal life unless we do the will of our Father in heaven. We will not receive the blessings and benefits that God promises us unless we are faithful unto death. And so the responsibility is still on our side. God did everything he needed to do when Jesus died on the cross. Now, his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness, they're a fixed promise. And we never have to doubt those promises. And I guess that's the power of grace. You remember Paul saying in Romans chapter 6, we cannot be under the dominion of sin because we're not under law but under grace. And essentially what that means is that once you commit one sin, you're chained to sin. Sin has dominion over you and there's nothing you can do. You can never get out from under it. Well, you say, I'll bring an animal to the priest. Well, you bring the animal to the priest. Then on the day of Pentecost, on the day of the Passover, it all comes back again. Now it's got to be put on the head of a goat. Where's it going? It's going out into the wilderness. Well, what's it going to do out there? It's going to stay. It isn't gone. You're under the dominion of sin. And you always will be under the dominion of sin. The wages of sin is death. Unless we can get forgiveness, we're under the dominion. Well, that's why Paul says we can't be under dominion, because we can break those shackles every time we ask God to forgive us. But until we ask, we are under the dominion of sin. Until we ask, sin, the wages of a single sin is death. And I wish that we could remove that. It would be nice to be able to preach that these things no longer matter, but we can't because we have to reprove, rebuke, preaching the word. And these are all commands in the scriptures. So we are poor, and yet we are also wealthy. We have a poor spirit, but we are saved by grace, not by perfect works. And God takes our faith and our fidelity and renders us righteous. But that's not something to become conceited about. It's something to focus on with a laser and say to myself, I want to be as faithful and I want to be as righteous and as pure as I can possibly be. I want to be in submission to God as much as I can be. When I fall short in any area, it cuts me to the heart. Because I want what God wants me to be. I appreciate His grace. I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful that God is giving me eternal life regardless of what I do. What did that mean? What that means is that I know that when I die, I'm not going to be perfect. I'm still not going to know everything. I'm still not going to have done everything. I'm still not going to be the perfect man that I had hoped to be when I was in my 20s and figured with the gospel, you could conquer all these things. And then finding out that some of these things are so stuck in our character that conquering them is a lot more difficult than we think. And we often find ourselves still dealing with the same problems we had when we were 18. Still dealing with the same temper. Still dealing with the same impatience. Still dealing with the same lax attitude toward obligations. Some of us are really struggle with being what we know we should be because we've always struggled with it. Even when we were at home with our parents, we did not shoulder our responsibilities as well as we could. And we're still struggling with that. So we have God's grace. But don't let it make you conceited. Don't let it make you feel comfortable. Don't let it force you to feel that you don't have to repent of every sin, because that's not what it's designed to do. Of course, we have Paul's balance here. Paul knew the grace of God better than all of us. But what does he say? He says, I have not already obtained or attained. Paul's been a Christian now probably 25 years, maybe more. We're in 60 A.D. now. He was probably baptized somewhere around 35 A.D. Church was started in 33, and maybe 35, 36, now it's 60. So he's been a Christian about 25 years. And from everything I can read in his life, he's worked harder than anyone I've ever met in those 25 years. And I think he was further along in those 25 years than most of us will ever attain if we get to be Christians for 100 years. He says, I haven't attained. I'm not perfected. The grace of God has not perfected me. I'm pressing on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. If you have this attitude, you can never be comfortable. Because no matter what you did yesterday, there's more to do tomorrow. No matter how much we know today, there's more to learn tomorrow. No matter how many sins we've repented of, there'll be more sins to repent of tomorrow. And so we are going to push and push and struggle and strive to make ourselves what God wants us to be without grace, and then relying on grace to fill the rest of it up. That's why we're unprofitable servants. That's why we have to struggle. That's why we have to take heed whether we're going to fall or not. So, and again, I'm not going to spend much time on this verse as we've already looked at it or talked about it a few times now, but godly sorrow is deep. It's the sorrow you might have at the loss of your mother and father, not the sorrow you have when you lose a quarter. And, oh, I lost a quarter. I feel so bad about it. Yeah, well, I don't feel near as bad as I would if my mom or dad had just died. Well, where would you relate your feelings towards sin? Would you say it reaches the level of deep sorrow, like the loss of someone? Because you've just lost your soul again. You've just fallen short of God's glory again. You've just disappointed your God again. You have let him down. You have put yourself in a situation where you have become his enemy again. And how do we feel about that? Oh, the blood of Christ covers it. I just lost a quarter, but it's okay. I'll just move on. That's not godly sorrow. Godly sorrow produces these things. When you sorrow in a godly manner, it creates diligence. It creates the need to clear yourself, to be indignant, to be afraid, to be vehement in your desire to be clean, to have zeal, to be vindicated, and in all things prove ourselves to be clear in this matter. That's a pretty powerful emotion that would lead to indignation and zeal and vindication. These are powerful emotions based on powerful sorrow. Some of us don't have much of that anymore. Some of us have reached a level in our personal life where maybe we feel pretty comfortable. And the sins that we do commit now, those aren't really difficult or bad sins like the other ones were. So regardless of God's grace, we need to feel, and we need to do it after every sin of commission and after every sin of omission. If you have a contact with someone and you mess it up, You had an opportunity maybe to bring up the Lord, but you missed it. Oh, well. No, there's a soul there. A soul that might be lost because you couldn't find the right words. How are we going to feel about that? Are we just going to say, well, no big deal? Are we going to feel godly sorrow? Are we going to grieve? Are we going to be sorry? Or are we going to just, well, I'm going to find rest for my souls. I'm not going to get too worked up over this. So there is a balance. And each one of us has to find it. And so when I'm in the middle of a series of lessons that's making you feel smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller, don't think to yourself, this preacher is not preaching what he should be preaching. He should be making me feel bigger and bigger and bigger. No, we have to feel smaller before we can be bigger. We have to go through the repentance process. We have to go through the growth process. Growth is painful as a Christian because, you know, we talk about the gospel being the good news, but, you know, before it's good news, it's bad news. The bad news is you're lost. You're in sin. You've fallen short of the glory of God. You are without Christ. You are absolutely a child of wrath, dead in your sin. That really bothered me when I found out about that. It caused me to grieve. It caused me to be afraid. It caused me to want to obey the gospel. But wait, it's good news. Well, it's good news about bad news. Bad news is you're a sinner. Good news is you can be forgiven. That never changes. It's still true today. The bad news is you're still a sinner. The good news is you can still be saved. What do we want to focus on? Do we want to focus on our salvation or do we want to focus on our sins? Do we want to focus on growth or do we want to focus on the end results? If you focus on the end results before you get there, you'll never get there. We have to focus on the weaknesses and the struggles. We have to be poor in spirit. We have to push ourselves. When Paul says, I'm pressing on, he says, I'm still in pain. I'm still buffeting my body and bringing it into bondage. And so we have to do both. There will be times when we are so crushed down that we need to look at the grace of God to get up and force ourselves to go on. I am an unprofitable servant, but I'm not so unprofitable that God doesn't want me. And I'm not going to be swallowed up in overmuch sorrow because I know God's grace will cover it in the end. But that doesn't give me the right to not feel the other side. I'm an unprofitable servant. I need to forsake all. I need to buffet my body. I need to pass my time here in fear. And I need to realize, you know, there's a lot of people. Jesus says many who are going to stand before him on the judgment day and they're going to hear, depart from me, because you practice lawlessness. I don't ever want that to happen to me, and I don't ever want it to happen to you. And so I will always be primarily preaching on lawlessness so that we can see if we're practicing it or not, so we can repent of it and stop practicing it. And so as we conclude our lesson this morning, there is joy and sorrow in being a Christian, just as there was the first time we heard the gospel. There was sorrow, godly sorrow, a need to repent, a realization of how bad we truly were. That doesn't go away after we become a Christian. When I'm baptized into Christ, I am saved because of God's grace. But now I need to get busy. I want to be as close as I can to what God wants me to be, to be when I die. And I know you do too. And so as we focus on responsibility and obligation, we focus on that. But there's grace behind that. Don't always talk about the grace. But the grace at the end of the day is what's going to bring us into heaven. And so as we prepare now to sing the song of encouragement, you go ahead and get your song books out, number 276. There is power in the blood. But that power in the blood is not there to make it easy for us. It's there for us to push harder and then accept the power of the blood at the end of the day. And so as we sing the song, if there's anyone in the audience who realizes that maybe they've gotten a little lax, maybe they've taken God's grace just a little too far, maybe we feel that some of these sermons are a little too harsh, I don't think they are. I'm not sure sometimes whether they're harsh enough. If we can help you in any way, would you please come while we together stand and sing?